That went quick. We could have gone. I commend you. Those are wonderful songs of worship you brought to us. I love those songs where we are actually talking to the Lord, where we're addressing the Lord instead of singing about Him. So I commend you, because that's what most of those songs were. And that's really what all of our songs of worship should be like. We should be singing to the Lord rather than about the Lord. And because we are, aren't we? It's not like He's sort of way up there somewhere. He's here. And if someone was sitting beside you, you'd be talking to them rather than about them. And so thank you so much. And I kind of wish we'd gone about twice as long, because it was just getting really, really good. Praise the Lord. And we're going to be in the Psalms this morning, so very appropriate. I want to begin a series called Psalms of Loving God. I don't know how long it's going to go, but that's what the Psalms are all about, being in the presence of the Lord and singing to Him, many written by David while he was out among the sheep and tending them, and then when he was out in the wilderness being chased by Saul, and all that was going on in his life was focused on his relationship with God, praising God even when Saul was trying to kill him. And I think that probably went on for about 9 or 10 years of him being chased around in the wilderness. The Psalms are wonderful for worship and wonderful for life's experiences, because David just reflected everything that was happening to him in the things that he put into his Psalms, and of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we really hope that when someone writes a current song, that it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It just seems that there are some that really touch you a lot more than others, and I don't know what that means. So maybe that's true as we read some of the Psalms. I think the thing that we want to address is loving God and what needs to happen in our hearts for that to take place. We can go through the motions. I'm probably talking about my experience and not necessarily the people that were there when these things were happening. But I had a feeling back years ago that when we used to sing hymns, you know, the service was generally always the same. We sang four hymns, took the offering, made the announcements, and then got to the sermon. And sometimes I felt, maybe that was just me, that we were kind of getting over that part of the service, you know. We're going to get to the important part, which is the preaching. And I don't know if that's ever been in your heart. I'm really, really glad that kind of a revolution in worship took place in the 80s. And the music started to change. I think there was a greater sense of intimacy in some of the choruses and songs, but there are lots of wonderful hymns yet that we probably should go back to, because many of them reflect a time when those who wrote them knew what it was to be deep into intimacy in God, with God and the presence of God. Not all the same, but nonetheless, music calls us into intimacy with God. And if we're going to call it a worship service, then let's make it a worship service. When we switched over from four hymns to choruses, we dumped all the hymns and very insensitively went to 40 minutes of worship at the beginning of the service, making a kind of statement, oh, it's so much better now that we're singing choruses and dumping hymns, which was kind of an arrogant thing to do. It's worshiping the Lord. It's not about us. It's not about pleasing us, and it's certainly not about making us feel good. That can be the danger with music. Oh, I really like that one. We got to sing that one again, you know, when you're stomping your feet and clapping your hands and you're really going. And sometimes it's just touching your flesh. And so what we want to talk about as we go into the Psalms is the heart. The heart. Moving worship from the mind and moving worship from the foot stomping feel good to the heart. And that's very, very important because God's looking on your heart. And he knows that you're looking at your watch and when are we going to get this over so we can get to the sermon, so we can get home, and or we can get to the restaurant and the buffet and everything like that. God knows what's going on inside of you. And I found over the years, husbands, that wives know when you're faking it. They know what's going on all the time. They have this real deep sense of what you men are thinking and feeling. We think we're fooling them, but we're not. And God is precisely like that. So we're in Psalm 84. This has got to be one of my all-time favorites, along with Psalm 27. I may have already spoken on Psalm 27. I kind of regret that we're not going to be doing that again. That's a lovely, wonderful psalm about waiting on the Lord. And one thing I have a desire, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. Maybe I'll just do that one again. I don't know. So the first step in loving God that's very, very, very important is desire. Desire. So has God aroused desire in your heart to worship him, to long for him? Is it as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you? And that's like the deer is in a dry and thirsty land and just wants to get to that pool of water, which is the pool of God's love. Has that a desire been aroused in your heart? I remember when I was courting my wife, very short courtship, by the way. We went on 3 dates, and I proposed on the third one, I think, if I remember rightly. My wife will correct me. But on one of our dates, we went for a picnic, and I think I was being tested because my wife made the sandwiches. And one of the sandwiches was Click. Do you know what Click is? You know that that unsliced meat in a can? I don't know if they still make it. Yeah. And it was Click and pickles and, wait for it, peanut butter. And so I ate it. And of course she said, do you like it? And of course I said, oh, yes. if she'd put wood between 2 pieces of bread, I would have said I liked it. And so that's what desire does, right? That's how desire works. You'll do anything and get past anything to get to the desire of your heart. You will. And so, has God aroused desire in your heart? And if he hasn't, I want to urge you to make worship a real thing in your heart and not just something that you get through. The reality that should be happening in your life, if you're not there yet, I'm praying that it'll happen in your life, is that you should long to be with the Lord, not just on Sunday morning, not just in your devotional times, but all the time. Like when you're in those moments, when you're just driving in your car or there's a break, wherever you are, your heart immediately rises up. There's just a longing to be with Him all the time and to tell Him how much you love Him all the time, how much you desire Him all the time, and how you can hardly wait for that day when you're fully with Him in His presence in eternity. That's what I hope is happening or will happen in your heart. A longing and a desire for God that's with you all the time. And it's like you can never get enough. You just want more and more and more of Him. And so this very, very appropriate song to that is called Longing for the Temple Worship. Now, one of the unfortunate things about those days is that the presence of God was only manifested in the temple. And people were called to go up there 3 times a year for the special festivals. And they could only go into the outer courts. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. But the desire to be there and worship the Lord was still in them. But our privilege in this day is that we have the presence of God with us all the time, 24/7. And so this is the kind of thing that should be in our hearts. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. And so he's reflecting on that longing for the presence of God, longing to be with the Lord. And that longing should be in you. That longing should be in you, a deep and fundamental desire in us for the presence of God and the experience of His love. You probably remember when you were courting that you wanted to be together all the time. When we first were in that phase, I remember one night getting on the phone with my wife because we were about 187 miles back in those days apart. And we got on the phone at 7 o'clock at night and we talked all night. All night. And we only stopped because we had to go to work at 7 o'clock in the morning. And we just wanted to be together all the time. And you probably remember that when you were courting your beloved and when you just wanted to be there. Every opportunity that you could be together, you took. And so we should have that desire to experience God, to be in His presence and to be with Him all the time. How lovely are your dwelling? My soul longs and even yearns for your courts, O Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. And it says here, the bird has found a nest, a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. I'm at verse 3. Even your altars, O Lord, my host, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. And when he says those who dwell in your house, they're talking about the priesthood. The high priest had access to the Holy of Holies, and the other priests could go in and change the bread and the incense. So they were in the outer holy place. And then there were the courts, and they were able to be there all the time. And so there was the people who were not of the Levitical priesthood envied those who could be in the courts of the Lord. And even a bird could have its nest on top of the temple, or the swallow have its nest by the altar. And the writer says, oh, I envy them because they can be in that place. And I felt that as I've read, have you read biographies and stories of saints who just seemed to live in the presence of God. People would get up and pray in the morning and spend hours in the presence of God, and you've tried it and it's not really working for you. You can't seem to pray any longer than 20 minutes or half an hour, and you don't experience the presence of God. And so I read those things, and this envy just rose in my heart, and I want to have what they have, or what they had, and I want to go into that place. And so years ago, it'd probably be about 15 or 16 years ago, I started to read everything I could get my hands on of these people who had developed an incredible intimacy with God because I wanted to have what they had. And let me encourage you to do that. You know, when you come across a biography or a story or a book where someone describes that they're experiencing the deep intimacy with God, that's the time to pray. I mean, you can't imitate them. I read this biography of a missionary who got up at 2 and 3 in the morning and prayed for 5 hours. And I thought, well, maybe I should try that. And problem is, I kept falling asleep. And if I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning, I was tired for the rest of the day. See, God has you as an individual and wants to take you on your own journey to where He wants you to go. And He recognizes the limitations that we have. You know, if we're working, 8 hours a day, and some of us are on those 12-hour shifts where they're 4 days on and 3 days off, or 3 and 4, and so on and so on. We all have these different schedules, and we all have, not all of us, but some have children who get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. And mommy, where are you? I'm hungry, etc., etc., etc. So we all have different stuff to deal with. And so at that point, you get down on your knees and you say, oh, Lord God, I want to find this intimacy with you that these others had. And I know that I can't do what others are doing. I want you to guide me into the holy place. I want you to guide me into that place where you dwell. I want you to lead me into your deep, deep love and the experience of your presence. Teach me, Lord. I have this Psalm 86:11. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me a pure and undivided heart that I may fear your name. And so I pray about my heart and I ask God to teach me. Psalm 86:11, if you want a reference for that. It's very, very important to understand verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, the highways to where God dwells. This is a journey of the heart. This is a journey of the heart. It's not an intellectual journey. If you were to put all the men and women with the highest IQs, the most intelligent and brightest people who ever lived, all together in one place. If there were a million of them that you were able to put together and say, we want you to use your minds to find God and know Him, they would fail utterly. They would fail utterly because it's a wrong journey to start with. It says in Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity in our hearts. And God is infinite and eternal. And somehow, I don't know, I don't understand, He's put in our hearts the capacity to know Him. The knowledge comes through the heart. And I'm not necessarily talking about this beating thing in our chests. The Bible talks about the heart and whether it's the soul or it's something. I talk about us being the temple of the Lord, and we have this dwelling place in us. It's like the temple, and that's where God dwells, and that's where God calls us to worship. I'm not going to explain the heart, but I do know that the mind can only take you so far. And I encourage you I encourage you with everything to read His Word. To read His Word. It's extremely important in this journey, in that it's there that we'll know who God is, and it's there that we can discover the validity of every experience. Everything, every experience that happens to us spiritually must be tested by the Word of God. And if they don't agree, then it's not a valid experience. It's not a valid experience. But of course, we can trust the Lord if we pray. If we ask Him, and Jesus gave the example, if a child asks his father for bread, will he give him a stone? If a child asks his father for meat, will he give him a snake? Answer being no. It's a rhetorical question. And if our Father is our Father in heaven, will He not give good things to those who ask Him? And so if we go to our Father and say, Father, I want to know You. I want to have a deep, intimate, personal relationship with You. He will give you the answer to your prayer, because you're asking not just for a good thing, you're asking for the best thing. So it's a journey of the heart, not a journey of the mind. Verses 6 and 7, passing through the valley of Baca, and the best way to translate that is the valley of weeping, the valley of sorrow, the valley of suffering. They make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings, and they go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. One thing I can guarantee you and promise you, wherever you're at in your journey, there are going to be struggles. There's going to be difficulties. There may be ahead of you yet deep, deep sufferings and sorrows that you can't even begin to imagine at this point. That's the reality of the Christian life. Peter and James make it very clear that trials and sufferings are a part of our journey. I don't know why. They say it's inexpressible joy, because I haven't found it inexpressible joy yet. Maybe I'll get there. But that's what he's saying, is God is at work in you and transforming you and changing you through this pattern of suffering. And so the question is the Christian life to be, weeping in the valley experience, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, struggle, difficulty, oh, woe is me? Because sometimes it looks like non-Christians are having better, happier lives than us Christians. It seems like more bad stuff happens to them than to us than them. And it doesn't seem fair. Even one of the Psalms reflects on that truth. Look at how the bad people are getting away with what they're doing, and you're being really hard on me, Lord. It doesn't seem fair. So what the psalmist is saying is that what we have as we walk through the hard places, the valley of weeping, the valley of sorrow, the valley of trial, the valley of struggle, is God's love, God's presence. When they say there are springs in that valley of weeping, it means that we have this river of life to draw on as we go through the hard places. The consolation that we experience is the love of God, the presence of God. And that can be with us in all that we go through. And God wants it to be that way. God's desire is that it be that way. It is a journey into supernatural intimacy and experience of God that's reflected in Isaiah 40:31. When he says, they go from strength to strength. Anybody know Isaiah 40:31? They that wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. That's not normal, is it? That's not normal. That's supernatural. It's saying you won't get weary, you won't get tired as you wait upon the Lord. Mounting up with wings like eagles, walking and not being weary, running and not being faint, not growing faint. That's what we're called to. I prayed for years and I said, Lord, waiting on you, what does that mean? I've tried it. You know, I go in my prayer room and I just sit there and wait. And, well, Lord, when's the strength coming? Because I'm tired. When do I mount up with wings as eagles? And the Lord kept saying to me, he said it to me for about 5 years. I kept hearing this word, wait, 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 wait. And finally one day it just opened to me what God meant. He said, I want you to seek me. I want you to stop doing it your way, and I want you to seek me with all your heart. And that's when I began the journey into a deeper relationship with God. And I'd been walking that way by myself on my own, not waiting on the Lord for 30, 35 years of my Christian experience. And I was tired, and I was worn out, and I was frustrated. It wasn't working. And I began to just begin to see, like through a crack in the door where I'm in a dark room and there's light coming underneath what God was saying to me. Wait on the Lord, and you'll enter into something that's beyond the natural. Of course, it's really natural. You know, in the world, it's supernatural, but it's what God has called us to. Verses 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. The great instrument of this journey is prayer. I remember my plans. My plans were read more of the Bible. If I'm reading 5 chapters a day, I got to read 10. If I'm reading 10, I got to read 20. My plans were longer prayer times. My plans were more Bible study. My plans were memorize more verses. My plans were read more books about how to be successful in ministry. And I go on and on and on and on. And for the longest time, I didn't submit myself to the Lord in prayer. Except to say, Lord, this is what I want to do. Do you want to bless it for me? Would you bless it for me? I'm planning this for the church. And I'm expecting, because I'm doing more of the spiritual disciplines, that you'll charge my battery, which I will need to do more of the work that you've called me to. And so it's all my plans. And then, again, not that long ago, as I've already said, after years and years of doing it in my own wisdom and strength, I came to that place of desperation where I fell on my face before the Lord. And he gave me one verse with 3 words in it. He said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What does that mean, Lord? And so that began a journey where he unpacked what that meant, and then I came to understand that I was to go to the Lord and ask him what to do. Ask him to lead me. Ask him to guide me. Ask him to direct me in this journey. Instead of me deciding, I wanted him to lead me. I wanted him to lead me and guide me. And so I surrendered my plans and my ideas, and I said, Lord, teach me, lead me, guide me. And And that is what it became. Everything. You turn to the Lord in prayer. You need guidance. You need direction. You turn to the Lord in prayer. You want to worship Him? It's a time of prayer. But it's always a continual turning to the Lord. And I began to practice that. Instead, when I got in the car, instead of turning on the radio, I would start to talk to the Lord. And when I had breaks in my day, I would start to talk to the Lord. I just kept turning to Him and turning to Him and turning to Him. And that's really what I urge upon you. The mystery of pray without ceasing, when I first heard it, I said, well, Lord, I can't pray all day. I don't have time. I got a job. I got a family. I got kids. I got things to do. So He taught me how to pray without ceasing. Let God teach you how to pray without ceasing. Verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Beautiful, wonderful verses of Scripture. I think the hardest thing that we all deal with is what I call exchange. See, I had a lot of things that I really, really enjoyed. I loved reading books. I loved reading fiction. I loved reading history. And many, many other kinds. I used to read many books in even just a week. I read constantly. I remember grabbing books, and my wife will remember I'd start reading at 10 o'clock at night, and I'd read all night and then get up in the morning and go to work, which was kind of stupid, but nonetheless, I loved doing that. And there are other things that I loved doing. There was a time when I had a pretty serious addiction to television. The addictions are different these days, I think. Television's kind of going the way of the dinosaur, but for some people, it's video games these days. And what I had to learn, and I'm still learning, is that one day in the presence of the Lord is better than 1,000 elsewhere. In other words, the things that I think are good for me, that I enjoy doing, one day in the presence of the Lord is better than 1,000 days of reading all your favorite books and watching all your favorite TV programs and doing all the things that make you happy. That's a difficult lesson to learn. To actually think that spending time with God could be better than anything. Better than anything. I know we just kind of don't believe it, you know, because for some of us it's not working well. You know, you get up at six in the morning, you have your prayer time, and, you know, after about 5 or 10 minutes, you're sort of looking at your watch and saying, are we done yet? You know, and not a lot's happening. You're not experiencing the presence of God, although I hope many of you are, and I'm just generalizing, but nonetheless, there is a fount in Gilead. There is a dwelling place. There is a river of God that we can draw from. And once we taste and see that the Lord is good, we want more. 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 So you need to begin that journey of prayer. If you're not there, then you need to say, Lord, I want to get there. I want to get there. And it begins with what? Desire. Desire. It says here, The Lord God is a sun and shield. Now, you scientists out there, you really knowledgeable people out there are probably going to say something to me afterwards, but the sun, if it wasn't there, we wouldn't be here. Do you know that the sun is perfectly placed in terms of distance from us so we don't get burned up or freeze to death? And that the tilt of the earth is just perfect for us. If it was off a half a degree, we couldn't survive on this planet. And God's placed a belt of magnetic radiation that shields us from the ultraviolet rays, which could kill us. Everything is perfectly set in place so that we can live and prosper on this planet, so that we can survive. Air to breathe and all that, and the sun is absolutely essential. And it says here that the Lord God is a sun who gives life. Who gives life. Don't you want to bask in the sun of his presence? That's what it's saying here. For the Lord God is a sun. And oh, by the way, he's a shield of protection as well. And he gives what? Grace and glory. The Lord gives grace and glory. Those are really, really wonderful things to grasp. One of the things that I came to understand in this journey of prayer to intimacy with God, that as I prayed and sought that God would give grace for the next step, and then the next step, and then the next step. And I had to receive the grace that he was giving me in that moment if I wanted to move on. But I also understood that the journey was entirely dependent on grace. I go back to my ideas, my ways, my plans, and then it's God's way. He said, this is the way that I want you to go now, and I'm going to give you the grace to make that step. And oh, by the way, you may have to give up your many, many books, or your video games, or, you know, YouTube on the internet, or TV, or whatever it is, to receive that grace. Obedience and the will. Boy, that's one of the great mysteries in all of this. I keep saying, God, you know, is it my will, or is it you enabling my will? And I don't know the answer to that question. But I always need to keep saying yes to the Lord. And I'm so grateful that he's allowed me to do that on a few occasions. It's an exchange of our old life for one that is infinitely better and beyond imagination. And God wants to give us grace on that journey to glory, to glory. It's a wonderful thing, it says in Romans 8, that the Lord is going to share his glory with us. The Lord is going to share his glory with us. That's astounding, because we don't deserve it, do we? We don't deserve it, do we? O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. He wants to pour himself out on us. It involves trust. Are you willing to trust the Lord, the one who trusts in him? The old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. But then it's a journey of trust, and I come back to the question of exchange. Are you willing to give up, you know, the little wells that you're feeding from, which Jeremiah, right there, and I think it's chapter 1 or chapter 2, calls broken cisterns? They don't hold the Holy Spirit. They don't hold the Spirit of life. Are you willing to enter into the courts of the Lord and the presence of the Lord for one day in His presence? It's better than 1,000 elsewhere. Pray. 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 I've been on that prayer with ceasing journey for 14 years. And I'm still learning. Still learning. The question is, at the first sign of discouragement, the first sign of trouble along the way, you're in the valley of Baca, will you drop by the wayside? Anybody remember? Have you all read Pilgrim's Progress? He just kept going. He just kept going. He just kept going. And there were those who dropped by the wayside and didn't continue the journey. A wonderful example to us. So my charge to you today, my encouragement to you today is, Lord, I want to start the journey. The people of Israel would, and this is part of the Psalms, they're called Psalms of Ascent. They begin in Psalm 120 and go to Psalm 134. And three times a year, the people of Israel would make the journey from wherever they were in Israel, and they were going to Jerusalem and going to the temple to make the sacrifices and the offerings and deliver their tithes and to worship the Lord. And as they saw the temple from a distance, as they were traveling, they would sing these psalms of ascent as they ascended the mountain of the Lord to go into the presence of the Lord. Take a look at those psalms in the Bible. They're literally titled Psalms of Ascent. It's a journey, is what I'm trying to illustrate in that. Have you begun the journey? Pray without ceasing. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven and earth, we recognize that the journey has difficulties and obstacles. We think of the Pilgrim's Progress and every barrier that he faced, everything that was trying to draw him aside, every temptation. I pray in Jesus' name that you'd put in our hearts a burning passion, a burning love, desire. Desire. And a desire, Lord, that will take us past every obstacle. I pray this in Jesus' name, for his sake, the one who died for us, who shed his blood for us, who made the way into the Holy of Holies, and the one who encouraged us, Paul said, come boldly. It's your right. It's your inheritance. It's your heritage. We pray. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing one more song.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters and to